All right. Great, great, great. So great to be with you guys. I hope you're having a great resurrection week. And I know that I am, and God has been ministering to me in brand new and exciting ways and just fun things. And we have some great things in the Word tonight. And we're going to continue our journey and looking at Jesus' last week. So I want you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 22. And that'll be the main place we are tonight. We'll end with one other turn, but it won't be much. But Luke chapter 22. So as you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. I'm so excited, Lord, to get into your word. And Lord, pray that you'll bring the lights back on. And even with the lights out, Lord, we're going to get into your word. We're going to seek you. And I just pray, God, now that as we get into your word, that you would open up your word to us. You would teach us. I do pray, God, whatever's going on with the lights and the problem, that you would fix it. It's thank you, Lord. Now you can fix mine. Thank you, Lord. That's great. We love immediate answered prayer, Lord. You're so good to us. And so, Lord, again, we're excited about you. It's about you, Jesus. That's why we're here. So show yourself to us. Let us know you. Let us know your love, even as you shared your heart with your disciples, Lord, in this final week so closely, and with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. God, share your heart with us tonight. We love you, Lord. Fill us and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. That's so good. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the lights on. Well, we'd have done it, but that would have been a little bit more difficult, huh? Tonight, we get into continuing on the final week of the Lord, and we come to what I'm calling the rehearsal dinner. And why the rehearsal dinner? Because this is what most people call the Last Supper, and that's okay. I'm not trying to be rebellious. It was their last meal together, but really, it was a foreshadow of the coming wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. You see, when Jesus takes us up for the rapture, we're going to have the wedding supper of the Lamb, and he wouldn't see his disciples again, at least in any type of extended moment. He'll see them after the resurrection. He'd spend 40 days showing up and disappearing back and forth during that time. But this was the last time he would be with them as a normal man in his normal body until he got his new body, and then they would get their new bodies in heaven. And so even as you have the rehearsal dinner before you have the wedding, Jesus is now tonight going to have the rehearsal dinner before the wedding. And that is giving of his body and his blood, the breaking of the bread and the cup, and again, that whole picture of his body. And the reason I say the rehearsal dinner of the Lamb is because, again, the Lord in this, remember, when they got married in that day, the groom would offer the bride a cup of wine. And if she took the cup of wine, again, knowing he was asking her to marry, if she took the cup of wine, it was saying, I do and I will. And so it's so beautiful to me that at this last meal, when they gathered together, Jesus offers them his body and offers the cup and says, drink this as often as you will. And they take the cup, and it's this whole picture of this now covenant they're making, this oneness they're making, the groom with his bride, the church, in picture, if you will. So I see the Last Supper really as a rehearsal dinner for the wedding supper of the Lamb, and that's why I called it this. Now, what has happened the last 4 days? Now we're up to Wednesday night. And again, remember, Jesus rode in on Sunday. You had to examine a lamb for 4 days, which means even as Jesus went into the temple and the Father brought his lamb in, and remember, they would clean out all the leaven that was in their homes. He used Jesus, the Lamb of God, to begin to throw out the money changers and all those selling, you know, things at exorbitant prices, kicking them out of the temple, cleaning out the leaven, bringing the lamb in to be examined for 4 days. That began on Sunday evening. So from Sunday evening, just it may keep happening. Who knows what's going on? This is Easter week. I expect everything. But either way, so this would be day 4 of examining the lamb, okay? Sunday to Monday, Monday to Tuesday, Tuesday to Wednesday, Wednesday night to Thursday. And here's the way the Jews did their days. As soon as it gets dark, which is about now or here in just a moment, their Thursday began. Because their days go evening, morning. And this would be the moment the Passover began. Some of you had wondered, how could Jesus eat the Passover the night before everyone else ate it? He ate the Passover with his disciples on Passover before everyone else because he was the lamb who had to be sacrificed at the time all the other lambs were being sacrificed the next morning. But it was still on Thursday, the same day. The day now begins about the time we're having church. He'll have his rehearsal dinner, his last supper with the disciples. They will have their Passover on Passover, but before many others. And by the way, the Essenes also had theirs on the evening before. And then that next day, everyone else will sacrifice their lambs. And Jesus will be sacrificed at the same time the Passover lambs are being sacrificed for the nation. So he had to do it this way. It had to be on Passover to fulfill his word, but it also had to be in a way that his body could be sacrificed later in the day, if you will, of Passover on that year. Now, during this time, they've been examining the lamb. As a matter of fact, you may not have thought about it. I didn't really think about it until this week. And that is, Jesus would have gone out, he would have sent them out, or he would have gone out, and they would have gotten a lamb as well. And they would have brought the lamb back to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. Now, why do I say Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Because that's where it tells us they were staying on those 4 days they were there. And Jesus often stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus because, again, they opened their home up to him while he was staying there. So they would have gone to get a lamb. They would have brought the lamb back to their home. And every night Jesus and the disciples came back, they would be examining the lamb. Examining the lamb. It's amazing they could examine the lamb and all these things happening and still not get it. We're going to see tonight they still didn't understand that the Lord was going to die when everything was so laid out in front of them, but we wouldn't have understood either. We now can look back and we have all the details and the Bible, and so we know what happened, but they didn't have that. And so while this examining is going on in each tent, in each home, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the Jesus and the others, everyone is examining Jesus those 4 days as well because he was the Passover. And so during this time, if you want to go and read that this week, that would be great. Read between the time that he went into the temple and turned everything over, and then the rest of the week up to this point in the crucifixion, he was examined by the Sadducees, by the Pharisees, by the common people. Even the government examined him. Everyone was examining the lamb, and they found him without blemish, all of them. He had no blemish. So now we're up to the 4 days have been finished of examining the lamb. It's now time for him to be the Lamb of God and sacrifice himself. And he has this last meal, this rehearsal dinner with the disciples. And that's where we take up here in chapter 22. And listen to what it says. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near. By the way, unleavened bread and Passover are basically the same, separated by one day and kind of overlapping in some ways, but really just one day. Unleavened being they would get rid of all the leaven and the Passover. And this whole picture of when the lamb died, the leaven was removed and sins were forgiven. So it's basically the same day of the unleavened and Passover. It drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them, and they were glad, and they agreed to give him money, and so he promised and sought opportunity to betray them in the presence of the multitude. So now Judas gives in to the money craving, he gives in to turning Jesus over, Satan gets involved in the process, and he'll remain inhabiting Judas, if you will, possessing Judas all the way until at some point before Judas hangs himself, and maybe up to the point Judas does hang himself. But the bottom line is, even at the Last Supper or the rehearsal dinner of the Lamb, if you will, for the wedding, we're going to see that, again, he was still possessed, if you will, by the enemy. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want to prepare? Us to prepare, rather. And he said, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters, and you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. Now, it's interesting to note, in that day, men didn't carry the water. The women did. It was something that men just didn't do. There was one group that carried water in that day, and it was the Essenes. They're the ones who hid the Dead Sea Scrolls. We talked about this last Sunday down there. They had an area they lived down there, but they were also stationed up there in Jerusalem from time to time, different groups of them. But the Essenes, the men carried the water, if you will. And what's interesting about this is we talked about Jesus having the Passover meal the night before everyone else did. Guess who else had the Passover meal the night before everyone else? The Essenes. And now you can see why they would have been ready, why Jesus set this up in advance with whoever it was he had to make the room ready. They were prepared. They were Essenes. They did it earlier than everyone else. They would have had everything in order, the house cleared of the leaven, everything ready to go. And now he says, okay, guys, go to the area of the Essenes. And by the way, if you can picture from the Mount of Olives, if you can see Jerusalem in your mind's eye right now, there's the Temple Mount. Go up to your left at a corner, kind of a catty corner angle, and right up in there is where the Essenes were. So that's where Jesus was during the Last Supper. So he sends them there. Notice what he says. So they went and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now I underlined those last three words. They prepared the Passover. Why did I do that? Because there's so much in this that we miss if we just read and keep going. What did you do when you prepared the Passover? Well, there's a lot of meal prep that went into it. Again, remember at the Passover, they had all these different things that represented the things they went through in Egypt, because the Passover represented being brought out of Egypt. They would have the apples and cinnamon representing the mortar and the brick, and they had the lamb, you know, representing the sacrifice. All these different symbolisms. If you've ever done a Passover meal or a Seder, you've seen this. If you haven't done one, then do one. We're thinking about next year, maybe just doing a group-wide with some leaders, a Seder here, and then sending all the leaders out to do small Seders all around for all the small groups and all you guys that do them. And next year, may just have a big year of doing Seder stuff if the Lord doesn't come back. And if he comes back, he'll do it for us. So that's going to be good enough, right? But either way, we'll see. And whether we'll celebrate the Passover or the Seder meal, that'll be interesting to find out. Just kind of tongue-in-cheek there. But either way, so he says, go and prepare. So here's what they would have done. They had the lamb there. They've been examining it 4 days. So Peter and John would have picked up the lamb, and they would have carried it to the Temple Mount. And once they got to the Temple Mount, the priests would start the sacrifices as soon as Passover began. So they would sacrifice that evening and all through the next day. Remember, according to Josephus, this particular year, there was some 226,000 lambs that were sacrificed on the Temple Mount. It was a massive amount. The priests worked around the clock. And so they would take the lamb up there. They would take the lamb, lay it down, take all four legs and tie them together. So picture a lamb in your mind with all four legs bound together. Then they would sacrifice the lamb, and the priest made a row between themselves and the altar with these cups. And they would take the cups. They're kind of like those. You ever seen when they pass the plate in a church, and it's the one with the handles? And turn it. That's kind of what it's like. Handles on both sides, but it was a cup that held the blood. They'd put the blood in it, and then the priest side by side would take it, hand it to the next priest, the next priest, the next priest, all the way till it got to the altar, and they would dump it at the foot of the altar. And then they would, when they were done with that, they would take the lamb. And of course, then they had to skin the lamb. So they go and they had these hooks on the wall there to the right of the entrance of the temple. And they would hang them on these hooks with these tables that were near there, where when it was a sacrifice where you would, you know, cut the animal up, they would do it there. But remember, the Passover was to stay whole. And so they would hang it on the hook, and then they would skin it. And then when they were done skinning it, they would, of course, give it back to the people that came for it to be prepared. And they would take it back prepared to the place of their home to put it and roast it, if you will, on the spit for the meal. Now, what's really exciting about this is the plot intensifies. Because what a picture of Jesus Christ. You see, when they took Jesus to the Temple Mount, the way they would flog them, remember when they flogged him, they whipped his back with a whip of cords. The way they would do that is they'd have a pole, almost like a horse's place where you'd tie your horse outside the old saloon. Remember how you used to do that? Anyway, I'm talking like you guys did that. But anyway, there's a pole there, and they would lean you over the pole, and they would take your hands and your feet and tie them together with your hands leaned over the top of the pole, and then they would whip your back. They did that because they wanted your back to be as tight as possible, so when they whipped you, it would strip you of your skin. Isn't it interesting? They tied the lamb's feet together, and then they hung them up on the wall to strip them, even as Jesus' hands and feet were tied together, and then they whipped him and stripped him, if you will, of his skin, even as they cleaned the lamb and removed its skin. But it doesn't stop there, because then what they would do is they would pin the arms of the lamb up on the wall, and they would take a pole and put it from the bottom to the top so that those coming could carry it. And then they took a pole and ran it through the back of the arms of the lamb all the way across. And literally, those priests, when they were done, would lift up a lamb on a cross off of that temple wall and walk over and hand it to John and Peter and say, there you go, you can now take your lamb. Over and over, they were lifting some 226,000 sheep, lambs on a cross, facing them as they picked them up and handed them back. And then all over Jerusalem at this time, they'd be walking all over the city back to their homes, carrying a lamb on a cross. Amazing. Just the picture that God painted. Now you know why God wept and said, how could you not know? How could you not see? And again, I could imagine when they see that there on the cross and see Jesus there. You know, I think about Peter. You know, remember Peter, when he denied the Lord restored him again there at the end of the book of John. He said, you know, this one's going to live till I, you know, made it sound like John was going to live till he came back, but he didn't mean that. He said, no, I didn't say he's going to come. Don't worry about how long John's going to live. He said, you worry about yourself. He said, Peter, one day they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch out your arms. And I wonder if he didn't have that image where he had just gone to get that lamb that he knew represented the Lord hanging on the cross and realized, you're letting me know I'm going to be crucified because they're going to take me somewhere I don't want to go, even like that lamb didn't want to go there, and they're going to stretch out my arms just like they did that lamb and just like they did my Lord when they hung him on the cross. Again, beautiful picture and typology of what's happening. So they come back from the Temple Mount carrying the lamb on the cross. They come back and they roast it somewhere right outside of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's house. Well, no, I'm sorry, up to the Essenes. They were staying at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but up to where the Essenes' house was, they roast it and they prepare. Now you know why I said there's a lot going on when he said, go and make ready. Because in addition to all that, they also had to get all the other things that you had to have for the meal as well. So when the Lord showed up with the other disciples, the table was set, and that's where we take up in verse 14. He says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Again, with fervent, it means with desire, I desire. It's a double emphasis of the word here. It means I so want this. I couldn't wait till this happened. Why? Because I know I'm about to pay for your sins, and we're going to get to live forever together in the kingdom of God. Think about that. If I was about to go to the cross, I wouldn't say with fervent desire, I'm ready to do this. I would have said with fervent desire, find me if you can. Ah, you know, I'm out of here. You know, where'd he go? I don't know. That's certainly not the Savior, right? You know, he ran. But Jesus is like, I want this to happen. I love you so much. I just can't wait. You don't even understand what's happening around. Not one of you knows what's going on, but I have longed for this for eternity. And it's finally come. Longed. I love it. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to even celebrate this again until I'm with you in the kingdom. He also said he would no longer drink of the cup. Think about it. He loves us so much. He said everything's on hold till Calvary Chapel gets there. Is that amazing or what? Heaven's on hold. Lord, why can't we go ahead? He says, no, Calvary Chapel's not here yet. And of course, I'm talking of the whole church as a whole, not just Calvary Chapel. I'm driving it home. But he loves us so much. It's like, I'm waiting on them. I'm not doing anything till my bride gets here. And then we'll all feast. And then we'll all drink together. And then we're going to have just an amazing time together. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Again, the offering of the groom to the bride, the cup, I think in picture here. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So again, we won't celebrate this meal till I'm back, and I won't be drinking of the fruit of the vine. I'm denying myself that pleasure of the heavenly wine. What's that going to be like? Amazing. But I'm denying myself of that until you're with me. And then he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and said to them, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, that whole picture of the lamb being stripped. And now Jesus, knowing his body would be stripped the next day. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. If this doesn't declare that Jesus is God, nothing does. Only God can make covenants with mankind, and only God can change a covenant that was in place by God and replace it with a new one. And Jesus said, the old covenant's gone. Done with the old covenant. It's now a new covenant in my blood. I'm asserting my authority as God Almighty, and yet I'm his son, and I come under his authority while I'm here. But I come in his name, and I speak in his name, and I speak in his authority. It's a new covenant in my blood for you that instead of animals, like the sacrificing of all these lambs we're doing, it's going to be me. I'm the sacrificial lamb. I'm the lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And never again will anyone use any blood to pay for sin because mine will have paid for all of it. It will be finished. He says, the cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Again, this is, of course, Judas. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Can you imagine the shock in the room? One of you is going to betray me. Lord, we're the closest 12. What do you mean? Now, this is amazing too. We're going to see the humility and what I'm going to call maybe the hidden pride or glory seeking, all in one scene with the apostles. And we've got all that as well. We've got all that as well. I believe that our hearts can be right as can be with God, and there's still a little bit of glory seeking underneath, and God's got to work that out of us, even as he had to work it out of the disciples. But what do I mean? Because notice how humble they are. Again, if God said that, if Jesus said that to us, would we be saying, Lord, it's not me. I can't be your betrayer. I've not betrayed you. I would never betray you. And of course, Peter said he would never deny. But here they're saying we'd never betray. Look what it says. They said instead, verse 23, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. It tells us in the other gospels, they were saying, Lord, is it me? And I just picture them all in my mind going, Lord, is it me? Is it me? And they're looking at him. That's humility, because they really were worried. Maybe I could betray you. Maybe I could deny you. Maybe I could do something wrong. And so, Lord, is it me? You know, am I going to be the one? And they're all asking. I love their hearts, the simplicity of their hearts, the purity of their hearts here. And of course, then Judas quietly, no doubt, because the others didn't hear it. They didn't know he was the betrayer. At some point, Judas quietly said, Lord, is it I? And he says, it is as you say. Go and do what you must do. What you must do, do quickly. Again, the other gospels fill in the gaps. We don't have every detail here. But that's what happened. It says, and then Judas went out and it was dark. Another gospel tells us. So I love the humility. And we see the humility of the disciples here. But then right after this great moment of humility, and it's just like us. We do really seem to do great 1 minute. The very next minute, we're like doing the worst of the worst things. Have you ever been there? I have. And I still see myself do that. You know, it's like you get a little bit prideful about how well I handled that. You know, they handled that pretty good, Lord. And then you get pride. And now you're right back into, well, now you got to repent of that, Mark. So we'll start over. Right after that, here's what happens. Look at this, verse 24. Now there also, there was a dispute among them as to which among them should be considered the greatest. Lord, will I betray you? Will I betray you? I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, think about that. Now, I know it wasn't really that way. It probably was a lot more humble, but revealing the glory seeking that we all have in our hearts. If you don't think you're seeking glory, I'll speak to the men in here. The women, you're going to have to come up with your own example. But for men, he's on the 10, he's on the 5, touchdown. And we're running around and we're doing this, you know, throwing down, you know, a towel and, you know, whatever the case might be. That's a desire for glory. When I did that as a kid, it's because I wanted to be special. I wanted to be important. Everybody, look at me. It always amazes me. I don't think the athletes even know why they do it. But even after they score, they try to, they want the glory, right? And then they'll do this thing and point up. It's almost like God makes them show who the glory really goes to, even if they're dancing all their little dances. You know, they're going, the glory belongs to the Lord, right? And so here they are saying, who's going to be the great? It probably was something like this. Probably was just a discussion about, well, you know, he's about to take over the world, because they believe that. He's going to have his administration. I wonder who's going to be like, you know, Secretary of State. I wonder who's going to be like Vice President. I wonder who's going to be, you know, well, I think maybe I'd be pretty good at that because I got those gifts. Well, I've got those gifts too. Well, no, I think probably you would be more of this. What do you mean? No, I think that probably I would be that. So it probably, who knows how it happened. But again, I played these things out in my mind. That's not the Bible. That's Mark. But I doubt it was them saying, I'm greatest. No, I'm greatest. It was probably just a discussion, right? As they're living this out, well, the Lord hears it. And you know, let me just read this and then listen what he said. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And the younger were the least in the family in every way, inheritance and everything else. And he who governs as he who serves, be a servant. For he who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? That is in the world, he was saying. Yet I am among you as one who serves. He's saying, look, I'm showing you in the kingdom what true greatness is. This is so exciting. And this is something God's been ministering to me the last couple of days. There's nobody in here that can be a Tom Brady. Now there may be. Maybe some of you guys have that gift. Maybe there's somebody here that's young and really has that ability, but most of us in here probably are not a Tom Brady. We're not a Peyton Manning. We're not a Michael Jackson. We don't have some amazing talent that the whole world's going to go, oh my goodness, you're unbelievable, which is really a curse. Because unless you can handle that, you're going to start loving the adoring of the world and you would never turn to the Lord. So I thank God that I wasn't one of those guys. However, if you think about that, you'll never be as great except the gifts you have down here. And maybe tonight you're going, yeah, I never will be anything special. And everybody else seems to be able to do things really good, and I can't. You know, maybe you're that one. Maybe we've all thought that from time to time. First of all, that's probably a little bit of glory seeking anyway, so we probably need to check our hearts. But at the same time, it's in us. There's that desire. But this is so sweet of what the Lord has done. He said, look, that's how the world does it, and there's very few that can ever attain that greatness. But here's what I'm going to do from heaven for all of my little kiddos. I'm going to give every single one of you an opportunity to be greater than anyone ever was on earth. And it's going to be for eternity in a kingdom where you will rule and reign with me. Here's the one stipulation. You got to serve everybody else to get there. And if you choose to serve everyone else and wash everyone else's feet and put them before you, you'll be great. You'll be in the hall of fame of heaven forever. Isn't it sweet that those of us that have no ability to attain greatness down here, he's given us the ability, each one of us, every one of you in every seat in this room, he's given you the ability to be greater than anyone that's ever lived on this earth if you'll just serve each other humbly in the name of the Lord. And your reward will be in heaven forever. No one can ever take it away from you. Now, here's where we mess up. Yeah, I can really be the greatest even in heaven. Okay, now I'm in sin again, all right? So the goal is not to be greater than everyone else. The sweet thing is we can all be great by simply serving. His kingdom works different than our kingdom. And yet he's made it available for everyone. So if you're that one in here tonight that goes, I'm always left out, you can pass up the whole group tonight by being the greatest servant in this room. And if you're the greatest servant in this room, you're going to pass all of us up, every one of us. And in the kingdom, you'll be greater than all of us in this room. And Jesus has made that available to you tonight. You just have to choose it. And that's where the sacrifice comes in. But either way, he goes on. He says, but there are those who continue, you are those who continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me. They're getting more excited now about their positions. He says, now stop fighting about your position, but I'm giving you a kingdom. They're like, whoa, whoa, okay, now we're back on the kingdom thing. Where are we going to serve? Because we have a kingdom waiting on us, guys. He says, my Father, I bestow it on you just as my Father has bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. What's his table going to be like in his kingdom? Oh, my goodness. You ever seen some of these great, amazing tables and palaces and these things? Whatever? That's nothing compared to his table. You're going to be there eating at it forever. And it's all a free gift through the blood on the cross if you choose him. He says, and you'll sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know where you're going to be. But these guys are going to be on 12 thrones there in Israel judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Or at least they'll be maybe not all in Israel, probably. But if they're not, they'll be on 12 thrones judging Israel. He tells them where their throne's going to be. I don't know where our throne's going to be. You know, mine will probably be in my backyard. Thank you, Lord. I control this backyard. Either way, it depends on how faithful you are, depending on what our throne's going to be. But you're going to have one. You're going to have some rulership in some form and fashion. And it's waiting on us in the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting. I want to, and again, I'm going to finish tonight with one other story here because I want to give us time for communion and some moment of reflection afterwards. But it's interesting to me to note that none of the disciples knew that Jesus was going to die at this point. None of them. Every one of them thought, you know, that they really believed he was about to take over. See, we get excited because he's coming back to take over, right? Now we know all the things that have to happen before that. They didn't know that yet. But they believed that it was that moment. Imagine the excitement in your heart. Here you are, the night Passover just began. Tomorrow might be the day, and likely on a Passover, they're thinking the Lord's going to take over. Here's his cabinet that's going to surprise the world, overthrow Rome, conquer every part of the planet. Suddenly, they're all going to be elevated to these thrones that he just told them about. The whole world's going to see them and their importance, and they're still struggling with a little bit of trying to be the important one because they hadn't yet been humbled through the life God was about to take them through, because they were going to find out they had to pass through sacrifice before they could make it to that throne. And every one of them but John died. And they tried to kill John, but they said history tells us they tried to boil John in oil, but he lived. So they sent him out to Patmos because they couldn't kill him. And then God gave him the revelation. Of course, he died at old age. He's the only one of the 12 that made it all the way to the end and didn't die of some brutal way beforehand. So there was a real, and even he had to go through a tough passage before he got there to the kingdom. But none of them knew that the Lord was going to die. There may be, and let me qualify this, there may be one person who did know, and it may be, I know the reason why. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This will be the last thing we look at tonight before we have communion. And let me give you the setting. Mary, Mary of Bethany. This is where Jesus, when he became, remember I said he stayed there at Mary's house. This is where they would have brought the lamb for those 4 days. This is where Jesus stayed when he came with his disciples and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember the whole scene? This is the famous Mary where the Lord's coming for dinner and Martha's running around, right? Just busy, 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 you know, getting everything ready. And Mary's in there sitting at his feet and she's worshiping and she's praising him and she in her heart and she's listening to the words he's saying and she just wanted to be with him. Well, Mary, again, look, somebody has to prepare the food. I get that. But Martha, again, was a little bit overactive on that. And so Martha literally, you know, as any good stressed out mom at home, if a special guest is coming over, might do, or any one of us, if we're preparing something, comes running in and, Lord, make Mary help me. I'm getting everything ready for the dinner, and there she sits doing nothing. Make her, you know. And so, and you know, I guess, you know, commanding God what to do, that's probably not that out of order. And I'm having fun with Martha. God knew that. He knew she would just, you know, in her emotions. And he said, Martha, you're worried about many things. And again, the idea was those need to be done. But Mary, she's chosen the best. She's chosen to sit at my feet. And Mary was known as a disciple that sat at the feet of the Lord. What a great way to be known, as a disciple that sits at the feet of the Lord. Because there are great and special rewards that come with that. I'm convinced that if you become a disciple who sits at the feet of the Lord, Mark, what does that mean? I mean, daily time in the Word, daily time in prayer, seeking Him, not out of works, not I have to do it, none of that. No, out of love, out of joy, you want to be with Him. And if you've lost that fire, say, give me that fire back, Lord. I want to be with you. We all, look, we're emotional beings. He knows that. We go through different ebb and flows of our emotions. But if we learn to be those who sit at His feet, there are special things you hear at people's feet that others don't hear. If you're close to someone, you can hear them say things that other people can't hear them say. And I think that for those of us who sit at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis, it's not that we're special in the kingdom. It's not that we're above any other believer. And I'm saying we as a body, including all of us. It's that if we do choose to sit at His feet, we're spending enough time with Him to hear Him say some of those special things He'll tell us. It tells us in Revelation, for those who truly seek the Lord, He'll give hidden manna. And sometimes you'll just, God will say things to you that are so sweet, that are so rich. Mary was one of those followers. She was always getting that special manna, the sweet things from the Lord because she stayed at His feet. Well, now we see Mary again in chapter 12 of John. And look at what happens. We know this is Mary because John tells us it's Mary. But look what it says. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. This is chapter 12, verse 1, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, again, staying where Lazarus was, he'd been raised from the dead. And there they made him supper. And Martha served. There it is again. Martha's always serving. That was her gift and her ability. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary, she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. By the way, most believe this would have been her retirement. This was the dowry. Mary was probably married at some point and maybe her husband had died. We don't know what happened. But typically when you had one of these bottles, they were sealed. It was a sealed bottle with a special ointment in it that was very valuable in that day. And the only time you ever broke it is when you were going to sell it. You would sell it to someone, to somebody very wealthy maybe or whatever. They would want to break it and use it, or you would use it maybe at the end of your life or whatever the case might be. But you could sell it for a great amount of money. It would be almost considered like a retirement today. And it was given to the bride in case the husband ended up dying or something else, kind of like an insurance policy, life insurance, if you will, might be another way to look at what she had here. And look what Mary does with this. She took this costly oil and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. The other gospel tells us she put some on His head as well. And then once again, where Mary always loved to be, she moved to His feet. And she began to anoint His feet with oil and with her hair. I just think about the, again, this was a fragrance that was known to be heavenly. I mean, that's why it was so valuable, which means the room would have just been filled with this beautiful fragrance that was so rare. Very few people ever got to smell it, maybe more than once in life if you're around someone that broke a bottle open and suddenly the whole room is filled with this rare and precious smell and this ointment being poured out on the feet of the Lord in this just amazing outpouring of everything she had giving to the Lord and all this going on. And then she began to wipe again His feet with her hair. And I just see Mary taking on, if you will, quite literally the fragrance of Jesus while sitting at His feet. Beautiful. And again, notice what it says here. She wiped His feet with her hair and the house was filled with fragrant oil. You know, it's kind of like when you sit at Jesus' feet just to read the word of God. And when you sit at Jesus' feet to anoint His feet with oil, that's when the worship starts. That's when you begin to sing. That's when you're having your quiet time. You say, Lord, it's you and I, and I'm just going to love you right now. You're anointing his feet with oil, fragrant oil that's filling the room. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. It's a blessing to him. And not only is he being blessed, you begin to take on the fragrance of Jesus because you're absorbing him in you as you're worshiping and praising. And so there's so much symbolism here that's going on with Mary. And it says, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, you would know it'd be Judas. And of course, we see the others also jumped in, but Judas gets pointed out here because it was his main concern, money. Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Oh, how pious you sound, Judas. You know, Judas didn't want to give it to the poor. He wanted to give it to himself. But he sounded so, you know, righteous because give it to the poor and let's whatever. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. So he was a thief, even stealing from the Lord right out of their money box. But notice what Jesus said. But Jesus said, leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. I can't say for sure that Mary knew he was going to die. But when the Lord says, she kept this for my burial, it makes me wonder, was Mary the only one that really understood that Jesus was about to die? And they would anoint the bodies with oil after they died, typically, but Mary, knowing she couldn't do that before, did Mary know by this comment that the Lord made? Was she the only one when the disciples didn't know? Maybe. And if so, you know why? Because she sat at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis. And I wonder, as Mary was home with Martha, those 4 days when Jesus and the disciples would go up to the Temple Mount and they would have all the confrontations with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and everyone else as they were examining the Lamb of God. I wonder if Mary didn't see that lamb in her house running around and think, you know, you're awfully cute and you're going to be put to death here soon. I wonder if by sitting at the feet of Jesus, God didn't begin to speak to Mary. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder if it didn't like just hit Mary like a ton of bricks. Jesus, wait a minute. This lamb has to die in order to cover our sins. John told us that Jesus was the Lamb of God. I just wonder. I can't say that Mary figured it out, but there's a hint that maybe she did by what the Lord said. And if so, maybe by examining that lamb, Mary figured out the Lord's going to the cross and her heart broke. And when her heart broke, she took the bottle and it broke. And then she poured it out on his feet. My prayer as we finish tonight, and as we take some time to have communion and sit at the feet of Jesus, is that God would show us hidden manna, that he would speak to us things we've never heard, that we've never known, that we've never seen, and that our hearts would break. And then we'd take that broken heart and pour it out at the feet of Jesus and give him the worship and honor due his name. Guys, we can't even imagine the love he has for us and what he did on this night for us. And as we're about to have communion and remember his body and his blood, we need to pour out our heart in worship, even as Mary did, and just take some time at the feet of Jesus, taking on his fragrance, giving him praise, giving him glory, which we're going to do after communion. It's just worshiping and just being at his feet. We'll have a moment of afterglow. But I want to pray as we finish that God would, again, speak hidden manna to us tonight. Something new, something fresh, something exciting that each of us need to hear that would break our heart for him all over again and give us that fresh love in realizing the sacrifice that he made for each of us in his body and his blood. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your son, for what your son has done for us, Lord. And it's hard even to imagine, Lord, what Jesus went through on this final week. And it's hard to imagine the love that he has and just what it really meant and really means that his love was poured out in the form of his body and his blood. Lord, I think of him looking at the disciples and understanding what was about to happen and saying with fervent desire, I've longed for this moment. You have no idea what's about to happen, but I'm so excited about it. Lord, I pray that tonight we'd be excited about you. And that, Lord, you would, as we sit at your feet tonight, in the remainder of the time we have, remembering your body, remembering your blood, worshiping you, waiting on you, sitting at your feet, that our hearts would be broken anew, that they'd be poured out on your feet anew. And Lord, that you'd fill this place with your fragrance, and that we would leave this place with the fragrance of Jesus all over us. So we thank you, Lord, and give you glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing I forgot to tell you. When Jesus said, with fervent desire, I've desired to have this meal with you and to go to the cross, this sacrifice, he talked about his body and his blood. In the language, it means skipping and hopping happily. If that doesn't touch your heart, you're dead tonight. To think that he skipped and happily hopped to the cross as a little lamb clicking its little heels going, I'm doing this for Mark. I'm doing this for Joe and Sue and Jane and Ed and Steve and all your names because I love you. And if he would skip and hop, you know, hop for us, you know, how can we not skip and hop for him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. I know you've got the communion with you. So if you would peel back the top part. Almost sounds as good as Bible pages turning, doesn't it? Although I like Bible pages turning better. I don't know. This is his body and blood. This is pretty awesome. Didn't get any better than this. Even as he said to them that night, take this and eat. This is my body broken for you. You know, and do it in remembrance of me as often as you will. So as we eat this, remember the lamb who was tied hands and feet and stripped so that the blood could cover the sins of the people of that day. Even as his hands and feet were tied, he was stripped with the whip of cords that his body could be ripped. And again, the Bible tells us that by his stripes we're healed. So as we take this, thank him for his body, thank him for his blood, but also remember to ask God to touch you tonight for healing. It might be a night where he'll do that because I believe that's part of the reason he did this. But right now it's about him. Let's eat this and remember his precious body. Let's eat together. Thank you, Lord, for your body that you gave for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We remember your body. You allowed your precious hands and feet to be tied together and your skin stripped like a lamb for sacrifice. And you took the cross on your back, even as they put that pole through each arm of the lamb, and you went to die for us. Thank you that you gave your body for us, Lord. It says, as you know tonight, then they took the cup and he said, take this cup and drink from it as often as you will in remembrance of me, for it is the new covenant in my blood. So as we drink this cup together, let's remember his blood that was shed for us on the cross. And because of that, we are forgiven tonight by what the Lord has done. Let's drink and thank him. Lord, we do thank you for your blood, for your precious blood, Lord, that was shed for us, that washes our sin away. And Father, I pray tonight if there's anyone here that has never let that blood wash their sin away, that right now they would ask forgiveness of their sin, that they might know truly what it means to eat of your body and your blood, the symbol, Lord, of forgiveness and healing that you bring through your body and blood. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you.